Shall we just pray as we turn to that scripture reading we had a few moments ago? Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day you've given to us. And Father, we do pray now, just as we turn to your word, you would speak to us. Father, you would speak to us. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we think about these laws, these Ten Commandments, Father, you would show us something, just how lovely they are to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you here in Marlin this morning. I said to the folks in Dallingstown just a wee while ago, it's good to be in Dallingstown and not Marlin, and it's good to be in Marlin, not Dallingstown. So it is really good to be here with you this morning. And I do take great interest in this parish, and I've tuned in from time to time on the YouTube, particularly because I know there's people here who are great friends who worship here. Richard Little's running about there somewhere, and indeed, as Simon introduced a few moments ago, he introduced me by my relations. So Ruth and Bertie there, or an aunt and uncle, and Mark there, and Jonathan are cousins. So it's really good to be here. I am under a wee bit of pressure because of that this morning, as you maybe can imagine, but there you go, it's all good. We had a couple of retired clergy in Dallingstown, and there's maybe some here, and there was the pressure was tolerable down there, so it's fine, it's all good. But we are turning to Exodus 20, and I should say as well, a greetings from Titch, as you probably know him by, Jeff Hampton, the rector in Annalong, our rector down there, sends his greetings to you all this morning. Well, please do, if you have a Bible with you, or indeed if it's up on the screen, turn to Exodus 20. Yesterday was a significant occasion in the life of our nation. It was, of course, the coronation of King Charles III. It was the crowning as well of the Queen Consort, Camilla. And today we turn to Exodus 20, where we see another significant event in the life of national Israel, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. And in the coronation liturgy, I don't know if you noticed or if you were watching, but there was a point in the liturgy near the start of the service where the part of it was called the presentation of the Bible. And this is available online if you want to go looking for it. Just type in the coronation liturgy. But there's a bit in that that's called the presentation of the Bible. And in that part, the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland comes along to the King. He has a lovely Bible that's been produced by Oxford Press, I think it is. And it's a lovely bound Bible. And they give that Bible to the King. The moderator gives that Bible to the King. And this is what he says. Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole of life and government of Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom, this is the royal law, these are the lively oracles of God. A lovely phrase, these are the lively oracles of God. And that statement in and of itself is a remarkable statement, because we have to remember they're in the presence of some of the most valuable crown jewels in the world. Estimate all of them together in the billions. And here the moderator comes along, he says, this is the most valuable thing, the most precious thing this world, this world affords. It is the Bible, the most valuable thing. It is the royal law, the lively oracles of God. And this morning we're going to consider the royal law of God. We're going to consider these lively oracles of God. This is a big text. There's a lot in it that tells us about the Christian life, how to live the Christian life. So there's three little headings I have for you this morning that'll hopefully be helpful. The first is, the law is God's law. Secondly, the law gives us the right way to live. And thirdly, the law and the gospel are connected. The law and the gospel are connected. So let's look at verse 1 to 2 together. The law is God's law. Israel, up to this point in Exodus 20, has left Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, where, of course, we remember that story where God divides the sea. and are now at Mount Sinai. And the Bible yesterday in the coronation service was described as the lively oracles of God. In other words, the Bible is God speaking. The Bible is God's words, and that is the very thing that we see in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. And so the law comes from God, and that is the best place to go in terms of understanding what the law means and what the law says. And God spoke all these words, verse 1. And when the Lord gave Israel the commandments on Mount Sinai, he introduced them by introducing himself. Really, in verse 2, he reminds the Israelites that he is the Lord God, and he is their Lord God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so this is a summary of everything that had happened thus far in the book of Exodus. Right up to that point, he had brought them out of the land of Egypt, their slavery, and it's on this basis that God lays down the law for their lives. And you know, when we think about that ourselves in our own Christian life, isn't that much the same of what he says to every believer in Christ? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, your sin, out of your slavery to Satan. Because through Christ and through his finished work at the cross, which we were thinking about just recently at Easter, we can be redeemed people unto God. And so the law comes from God. The law is God's law. Second thing, the law gives us the right way to live. Do you know, it's very interesting whenever you're talking to some people, because one of the things they'll say to you is the Ten Commandments really that important? Are the Ten Commandments really that important? Do they really have any significance for the life of a believer, or indeed in the church today? I mean, they were given long before the church was formed, as we know it in Acts chapter 2. I hope you'll not be surprised to know that I'm going to answer, yes, they are important. They are important, and I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. But they are the holy standards of God. And God, as we know in the scriptures, can't change. He can't change in his character. And so his law remains the same. They give us the right way to live. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 5, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And so our focus when we look at Exodus 20, when we look at these Ten Commandments, is on God's moral law. In other words, the unchanging law of God that teaches us everything we need to know about how to live our lives as Christians. And so the law is still binding. It is still binding today because we see it repeated in the New Testament by Jesus himself. And with that in mind, I want to go down through them here briefly from verse 3 to verse 17 and to show you why they're still binding today. So the first commandment, which we see there in verse 3, have no other gods but me. Jesus essentially made the same claim about himself. He was God. He was God's son. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The second commandment forbids idolatry. The Apostle John said this in his letter, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Why? Because God is holy, 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 thrice holy. And so what does that mean? We should have a high view of God. We should have a high view of his holiness and refrain from having any idols that may impede upon that high view of God. The third commandment tells us to honour God's name and not take it in vain. Verse 7, which is exactly the way Jesus taught us to pray, and we just prayed it a few moments ago. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The fourth commandment is about working and resting. Verse 8, as Christians we are told whatever we do, we should work at it with all our hearts. Colossians 3, and we're also told in Hebrews that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So the first four are all about loving God and in a sense about our duty to God. But what about the rest? What about our neighbour? Well, the remaining six deal with that. In the fifth commandment, we're bound to honour our parents, verse 12. The Apostle Paul picks up on this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Reaffirming the commandment. Next, and this is interesting because without changing the sixth commandment, verse 13, Jesus clarifies its spiritual purpose when he said, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder. The sixth commandment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subjected to judgment. Matthew 5. Jesus did the same thing with the seventh commandment, verse 14 there. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In the eighth commandment, verse 15, the New Testament says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but work. The ninth commandment, verse 16, the Bible teaches, do not lie to one another. Colossians. And finally, the 10th commandment forbids being jealous of anything that isn't yours. And of course, James the Apostle picks up on this and he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James 4:3. So all that to say, and we went through those quite quickly, the law of the 10 commandments is still binding. That's why they're still important. Because the New Testament affirms them. And so the Bible demonstrates that the whole way through. And that's why the Bible is such a wonderful book. Because it doesn't contradict itself. It is a wonderful book. Some of you might know the name of the Reverend John Stott, who was a famous Christian preacher and theologian and wrote many books for the Christian life. And what many people don't actually know about John Stott is that John Stott prepared the king for confirmation when he went through that many years ago, which is a very, very wonderful thing. John Stott was a gospel-centered preacher, and we take hope in that. But John Stott understood that the Ten Commandments are the basic standard for holy living. The basic standard for holy living. And so all that to say, we went through them quite quickly there, the Ten Commandments show us the right way to live as Christians. And as John Stott adds, they are the basis and the basic standard for holy living. The third and final little heading, the gospel and the law are connected. Probably the most important of the three headings, the gospel and the law are connected. Just as the Bible was given to the king yesterday at the coronation, it was given to keep him ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God. And we also need to be ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God. But what, if any, connection do the two have? Well, let me say this. It is our breaking of the law that shows us our need for a saviour, our need for the gospel, because the law isn't given to us to save us because we've broken it. It's given to pinpoint sin, to define it, and to show us that we need a saviour, that we need Jesus Christ, King Jesus. Romans 3 verse 20 speaks to this. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So we need the law. We so desperately need it because it shows us that we are sinners and that we need a saviour. And if I can put it this way, when we look into the mirror of the law, as it were, we see that there's no wriggle room whatsoever. No wriggle room at all. None of us can look into that mirror of God's law and be pleased, because what we see is a lawbreaker. You and I, when we're born, are lawbreakers. That's exactly why we need the gospel. That's exactly why we need Jesus. I'm going to bare my soul a little bit here. Sam's laughing because I shared this with a folk in Dollingstown. I don't know if you've ever had to go on a traffic, awareness course. I put my hand up. I've been on one before Christmas. And in that course, I was described as a minor criminal. And I'll tell you for why. Because if you do under 30, between 30 and 35, I understand it to mean that you are a minor criminal. And this is what this wee lovely English man said to me when I went on the Zoom. He said, you are what we call a minor criminal. So that was fine. And I think if you're 35 or over, you must be a major criminal. So you are. So I was thinking that there's an awful lot of gospel overtones for this, you know. So that was all right. And he said, you're a minor criminal, so that was fine. And when we think of the law of God, we are minor criminals, but we are also major criminals because we've broken the law, we've broken God's law. That's awfully bad news because that's our condition when we think about it. What can we do in order to rectify that? Should we work to rectify it? Should we go out of our way and do something? Should we try and keep the law again? Well, this is where the gospel comes in to play. Because we can't keep the law, can we? Because we'll keep on breaking it because of our condition. Because of our condition as law breakers. And so you see, our need for Jesus isn't partial, it's total. It's total. Sometimes I think in the church, but sometimes, even with the most sincerest of intentions, we can come to the church and we can think church is just a bit of a social interaction for me to get out in the week or whatever. I'll have a wee bit of Jesus on a Wednesday night, a wee bit of Monday night in the prayer meeting, and then I'll come to church and I'll get a wee bit more to top me up. But our need for Jesus isn't partial. It's total. So total. We need him. And there is good news. This is where the good news comes in, because the law shows us our need for a Saviour, and then we have a Saviour. Of course, that's what we think about at Easter. He redeems us and we now stand in grace. And it's kind of like this. I don't know if you've ever been to the optician's before. And you go in and the opticianist says, better or worse? Better or worse? And you're looking at the thing and you can't half tell if it is better or worse. And then you get the glasses anyway. But you know, when God looks at us and when we're in Christ, when we have turn to him in faith and repentance, God doesn't look at us and think, worse, worse, worse. Lawbreaker, lawbreaker, lawbreaker. He sees a person who is ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lawbreaker to restored. And so how are the gospel and the law connected? Because we have seen our need for a saviour through the law. And then we come to him in faith and repentance through the gospel. I'm going to finish with this story. I don't know if this story is true, but it's a brilliant story. The story is told of how when Queen Elizabeth II was a girl, her and her sister, Princess Margaret, would be told by their mother before they went to a little engagement or to a party, remember, royal children, royal manners. Royal children, royal manners. And now their behaviour would not make them members of the royal family, but it would demonstrate their membership of the royal family. And so it is, Christian, with the Ten Commandments and the Gospel, because you and I are members of the royal family of the universe with the King of Creation as our Father. Not because of our behaviour, remember we haven't kept the law, but because of the Gospel. And then we have a new creation and then we keep the law. And then we keep the law, and we are a member of God's family, and then our behaviour demonstrates that. It's important to get those things in the right way, because there's so many people out there in that big vast world who think that by keeping the Ten Commandments, they're home safe and dry. But we need to get the order right. We need to get the order right. And so just to finish, as we enter this new era in the life of our nation, it is our prayer, it's my prayer, I hope it's your prayer, that the King may truly pay heed to the most precious thing that this world affords, because it will show him, as it shows us all, the gospel of God, the law, and of course it will show him the lively oracles of God. And also, I hope you'll pray with me for this United Kingdom that was once a nation of the book. once a nation of this book, that it will return to be a nation of the book, and that it will hold dearly the commandments of God, these lively oracles of God. How we need to pray for that in the life of our nation and here in our wee country of Northern Ireland. And so just to finish, the three little headings for your memory. The law is God's law, the lively oracles. The law gives us the right way to live. And the law and the gospel are connected. Because remember, just as we see our need for a saviour through the law, we come and then we are forgiven through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really will finish with this. That little course that I was on in November, and I'm glad there's fellow transgressors in church this morning, because that's great. Towards the end of that course, there was a wee bit of admin, and the English man said to me, he said to everybody in the Zoom call, we have to do a little bit of admin, but then we'll just submit that to the police to say you've done this course, and then you'll be wiped off our system. So he started off that Zoom call by saying, you're all what we call minor criminals. And then towards the end, through going through that process with gospel overtones of being in the course, coming to the end, he said, the slate will be wiped clean. And I couldn't help but think, there's a sermon illustration. And rightly so, because that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what could be more exhilarating than living a life of living upon God, enjoying him, obeying his commands, having a high view of him and glorifying him forever? What a calling that we have. And just as Christ gave himself completely for you, give yourself completely to him and to living his commandments for his own glory. We're going to remember that now as we approach the Lord's Supper and the wonderful sacrifice that he made for us. But until then, let's pray together. Our God, we are so overwhelmed by the gospel. We do think of how, Father, you sent your Son into this world to redeem lawbreakers. Lord, we're so thankful. And just now as we come to the table, we pray, Father, that you would impress these things on our minds, but not only on our minds, also on our hearts. And Father, the things we hear today, we would take with us and proclaim to other people as well. In Jesus' name, amen.